all there. Oh, well, it will be there. It's just minimized. There it is. Okay. Very frustrating. Yes. Put a whole stack of spoons up here. Can we take them all?
We left one.
Let's open with hymn number 57.
open thou my lips. Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
We read responsibly Psalm 45, found on page 133. Psalm 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. Thou art fairer than the children of men.
Grace is poured into thy lips, therefore God hath blessed thee forever.
Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty.
With thy glory and thy majesty.
And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness.
And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things.
Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies.
Whereby the people fall under thee.
Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever.
The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter.
Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness.
Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy bones.
All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia.
Out of the ivory palaces, whereby we have made thee glad.
King's daughters were among thine honorable women.
Unto thy right hand stands the king in gold of Ophir.
Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear.
Forgive also thine own people and thy father's house.
So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty.
For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him.
And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift.
Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor.
The king's daughter is all glorious within.
Her clothing is of wrought gold.
She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework.
The virgins her companions that follow her shall be brought unto thee.
With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought.
They shall enter into the king's palace.
Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children.
Whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth.
I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations.
Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. The first lesson this evening is found in the first chapter of Luke, verses 5 through 25. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many hearts of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them, but remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." Here ends our first lesson.
But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to thee, O Lord.
Our second lesson is found in the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here ends our second lesson.
But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
We sing hymn number 61. Grace be unto you and peace in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is found in Psalm 14. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord? They are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Here ends our text. You may be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Beloved in Jesus Christ, the advent of our King is drawing near. And yet he's already come among us, for he has answered the prayer which he has bidden us to pray, Thy kingdom come. Jesus has already come to us by the word of his prophets, just as he revealed himself to the patriarchs and to Israel. He has come in human flesh, where he humbled himself even unto the death of the cross. And he still comes to each of you in your baptism and in his word. But we still await his coming in great glory, when he will judge the living and the dead. How shall we receive him on that day? Since God's word is true, we know for certain that all men shall receive this King, No one will have the luxury that they do today of ignoring or denying him. For everyone, the living and the dead, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We are not really asking about whether you will receive him, but how you will receive him. Just as there is a great difference today in how people regard Jesus, so there will be on the last day. At his birth, Jesus was welcomed by angels, and he was received with joy by the shepherds of the hill country of Bethlehem. 8 days later, Simeon and Anna received him in the temple, rejoicing that salvation had come to Israel. At the same time that wise men from the east received Jesus as the promised king who gives light and salvation also to the Gentiles, King Herod received him as a great threat to his power and would have welcomed him with the sword had God the Father not intervened. In his life, Jesus was received as a teacher, a prophet, a threat, or a madman, depending upon whom you asked. And finally, he was received with cross and nails, with spear and thorns. And now we are glad to receive Jesus, for he is the God of our salvation who brings the mercy of God to poor sinners. And because the world is filled to the brim with sinners such as we, Jesus should, by all rights, be received with great joy throughout the whole earth. But instead, the bulk of the human race greet him with indifference, scorn, or even outright hostility and violence. We hear in our psalm tonight especially how these scoffers receive Jesus. First, because it is a warning that we might not be found among them when our Lord Jesus shall appear. And second, because it gives us great comfort that no matter how far our world has fallen into rebellion and unbelief, our Lord Jesus will still prevail, for he has preserved for himself a people. He is our refuge and strength, even when every hope of man has failed, and even when it seems that the whole world has turned against him and his church. The attitude of the scorner is summarized with these words. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Of all the things a man might conclude, that surely has to be the most ludicrous. Today, men spend time trying to prove or disprove the existence of God. This is about as sensical as proving that there are clouds in the sky. All one has to do is open his eyes. Someone must have made the world, for it is a world of order and law. The planets and stars stay in their course century after century. The human body and all living creatures are wonderfully made. Since the beginning, according to God's promise, seed time and harvest, day and night, have not ceased. The earth continues to bring forth fruit for all that live upon it. But of all the knowledge that a man knows, he knows this much without even having to learn it, that there is a God, and this God judges men. The knowledge is written into his heart, into his conscience. God will call everyone to account for the things that they have done. To declare that there is no God is the ultimate rebellion. By it, man rebels against his own heart and the testimony of his own eyes and reason. And by it, he declares his independence from the law and judgment of the God he denies. The modern form of atheism is no more intellectual today than it was in the days of King David when this psalm was written. It is rebellion at its core. Even some of the most vocal defenders of evolution in Darwin's day freely admitted that their chief reason for promoting evolution was that it gave them an excuse to ignore their conscience, to behave like animals, to commit fornication, or whatever else they desired to do. There was a time in our own country when atheists were considered to be the fools. Now, of course, the tables have turned entirely. Whoever believes that God's word is literally the truth is now considered to be the backward, the bigoted, and the ignorant ones. to confess this even most basic, most obvious truth that there is a God automatically puts you at the back of the bus. Our text shows us the connection between scorn and rebellion. He says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one." Now that's quite a judgment, because you notice that God excludes no one. Not even you and me. Take away the Holy Spirit, and faith in the God of our salvation goes with him. And what does God find in your heart? The same scorn, derision, absolute rebellion against all that he has done and ordained. But all is not scorn and rebellion in this world, because God still has a people. He has called you out of this world to be his own. You are persecuted, as Paul says in our lesson today, killed all the day long. Yet you are always here, a remnant waiting for the coming of your king. But how can you be God's people when God has already declared that there is not a single just person on the earth? Because God, in his grace, reaches down into this unbelieving word with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he gathers a people for himself. He has gathered you. Where there was only unbelief, he plants truth. And where there was only rebellion, he plants repentance. Where there was only scorn, he plants faith. And where there was only sin, he gives to you only righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. You live in a world which seeks to eat you up like bread. The scorners are ravenous. Look at those whom we call the new atheists today. They're not content to call you ignorant. They openly declare you to be dangerous, that you should be stopped, silenced. They're not content to heap scorn upon Christ the King, but they demand that all men must join them in their scorn. As much as they are able, they will persecute God's people as long as God has a people, until the end. In the history of our race, the human race, it has always been the case that when the scorners get into power and are not held back by the law, they always turn against the church, against Christ, and do their best to destroy him. But they have a secret. Despite their show of arrogance, they are actually driven not by any desire to defend the truth, but by fear. They know that God is in the midst of the righteous. And so as long as there is a people of God upon this earth, they fear God. They're afraid of God, even as they deny his existence. They're afraid of him whenever his people call upon the name of the Lord and lift up his anointed one, Jesus Christ. They are afraid of you, because they know, even in their seared conscience, that your God is the God who will someday judge them. You see the irony? Their very opposition to all who call upon the name of the Lord shows their fear of the very Lord that they deny, the very Christ upon whom they heap their scorn. But even as they are driven by fear to oppose and persecute God's chosen people, his church, we look for an end to the persecution and the hatred of the scorner, and we know that we shall see that end. Look to the people of Israel who longed for the redemption which God had promised to the prophets. Faithful Simeon spent his years believing the promise that he would see the Lord's Christ, even though that promise seemed nowhere in sight. He endured the steady decay of the church, as the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees proclaimed the truth as truth, the commandments and traditions of men. Yet these saints of old, such as Simeon, persevered. They remembered God's promise, as we hear it in our psalm, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." And indeed, the true Israel was glad and rejoiced when God sent his Son into the world and fulfilled the promise of the ages. And this also is our plea as we wait for the coming of Christ, our Lord. The scorn and ridicule of this generation grows worse every year. Will we endure until the end? Oh, do not lose heart. When all seemed lost and every hope for Israel's redemption seemed to have died, God brought forth his Son into the world. He will not be deterred by any scheme of man or devil. Just as he brought life from the dead in the birth of Jesus Christ, so it will be for us. Even when it seems that the Christian faith might fail completely, Christ, our salvation, shall appear out of Zion, and he will bring back the captivity of his people. May God grant that we remember his faithfulness and persevere in our witness of the truth, however the scorners may rage. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing hymn number 71.
Let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense. Sing the Magnificat.
My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden.
Mercifully hear, O Lord, the prayers of thy people, that as they rejoice in the advent of thine only begotten Son according to the flesh, so when he comes a second time in his majesty, they may receive the reward of eternal life through the same Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end. Amen. Lord, have mercy upon us. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that by thee we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.